Yeah, so it's amazing what the world seeks after. And you've got millions and millions of people today going crazy over this football game and could care less about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is what it's all about, not Tom Brady or anything else. We thank God that we know the truth, and he has set us free. Folks, let's grab our hymnals for our final hymn prior to the preaching today. I'd ask you to go with me to hymn number 3. Hymn number 3. We'll stand for our final song, and we'll sing the first and second stanzas. First and second stanza. Wonderful words. That's what they are. Wonderful words of life.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Words of birth and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen, amen. Please be seated, church. I'm so thankful for those beautiful, wonderful words of the King James Bible. And if you've got one, you've got those words. Amen. They're not words of men, they're words of God. And I love what it says there in that second stanza. They're wooing us to heaven. The Lord says, sinner, won't you come to me and spend eternity in my glorious heaven? Oh, how few accept that invitation. How sad that is. But I'm so thankful for you all and your faithfulness, and that you have indeed found the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, just before we get to the Word, we just completed the month of January, and 2018, we had our third highest ever month on the website. We're currently at one, this is visitors, all-time visitors, 1,135,000 visitors to the site. Month of March, we had 46,098 visitors for an average of 1,487 a day. So, folks, our church is pretty big. It may not look like it here, but Last of the Mohicans, but world on a worldwide scope, we've got a lot of listeners. I'm so thankful for the folks that are tuning in around the world and hearing the gospel preached and growing spiritually with us. Amen. We'll meet them. We'll meet them all in heaven one day. What a blessing that is. And for those getting saved, that's an even bigger blessing. Because we can't take anything to heaven, material-wise. You know, then we take his souls. Amen? Souls for Jesus Christ. And how we look forward to meeting each and every one of them that has accepted him through our ministry. Well, folks, let's grab our Bibles at this time. I'd ask you to open up to the book of Romans. Speaking of wonderful words, open up with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I have a message for you today that I'd like to preach from the book of Romans, about the book of Romans. And I've titled my sermon today, One Book That Changed the World. One book that changed the world. And that would be the book of Romans. Look with me in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We'll stand for the reading of God's holy word, if you're able. This woman over here is 9 months pregnant. She can remain seated. She's about to pop. Praise the Lord. She's going to give us a new member for the church there. Verse 1 we read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Beloved, I want to speak to you on one book that changed the world. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for this most amazing passage, the opening verses of the book of Romans. Lord, how I thank you for the incredible universal impact that this one epistle of Scripture hath had upon this world. Lord, for some 2,000 years since Paul penned it by the Holy Ghost, it has been working mightily, accomplishing that whereunto thou hast sent it, saving souls, O God. It is the living word of God, and we're so thankful for it. We're so thankful for the Romans road, as they call it, the road to salvation. It spells it out so clearly, O God. And we just ask you, dear Lord, to bless your word now and show us the incredible truths concerning this one book that changed the world. Well, thank you for it ahead of time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, many books have been written that have impacted our world, but no book has ever influenced or impacted this world like the book of Romans. It's found in the New Testament, and in the 1500s, Martin Luther struggled to know God until he began studying this book, the book of Romans. Then he understood that we are saved by God's grace and not by works or merit. He was subsequently saved. This one man, Martin Luther, was then instrumental by God in starting the Protestant Reformation. He was the morning star. This Reformation had an immense impact throughout the world to this day. Augustine, in AD 378, was saved after reading the book of Romans. John Wesley, the incredible preacher, became a Christian in 1726 after he attended a Bible study on the book of Romans at Aldersgate. Listen, out of that meeting at Aldersgate, where John Wesley heard the truth of God, the Methodist Church was born and the Wesleyan Revival began. This book is unlike any other book. It has influenced the entire world for 2 millennia. The book of Romans has been called the Constitution of Christianity. This book is literally God's roadmap to salvation. The book of Romans is a letter written from Corinth to the church at Rome. Listen carefully now. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with the sin problem. Chapters 4 and 5 tell us about salvation. Chapters 6 through 8 deal specifically with sanctification. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal and teach on God's sovereignty. Chapters 12 through 16 deal with Christian service. And I'm here to tell you, church, that this book is absolutely indispensable to all of Christendom. It's one book that changed the world. 3 things I want to give you today, beloved, and I'll be done. First, I want us to notice the author of the book. Look with me again at verse number 1. First word, Paul. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Now, listen to me. God the Holy Spirit is the divine author of the book, but the human instrumentality through which he worked was the apostle Paul. Now, Paul was a saved man. But before his conversion, Paul was known as Saul. He was intentionally named after King Saul of Israel, a prideful, arrogant, carnal king. And this Saul was himself filled with pride prior to his salvation. Listen to me. He was a Jew, one of the chosen, but he was a Roman citizen by birth, meaning he was a free man, though he was a Pharisee, full-blooded Jew. He was well-educated. He was fluent in many languages. This man was brilliant intellectually and very well-traveled. Hence, God chose him for a special commission of the gospel. He was personally taught and discipled in Judaism by Gamaliel. Gamaliel was revered as the greatest teacher in the world at that time, and he was. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a leader of leaders, but his new name would be Paul. This Paul, in Greek, it means little or small. Imagine, this man Paul, this man who was Saul, prideful, a Pharisee, being the most highly respected and feared of all the Pharisees, and his new name means little small one. Little small one, that's Paul, very humble. In 2 Corinthians, hold your place, we're coming back to Romans. But in 2 Corinthians, look with me in chapter 5, Paul was not Saul. Paul was a brand new creation of God, as you are, beloved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read in verse 17, therefore, who's writing this? Oh yeah, Paul. Boy, did he know it. Therefore, if any man, woman, boy or girl, be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things are passed away, Saul. Behold, all things are become new. Even his name became new. It became Paul. Now, Paul was a man of great humility. After his conversion, beloved, listen to me. You cannot be the same old you after being born again. Because you're not, if you're born again. And listen to me. If you have had no changes in your life, nothing, everything just flows as it has been, you're not saved. Because when you get saved, things change. You embark on a holy war against sin, the devil, the flesh. You're a new creature, a new creation of God. Ephesians chapter 3. Look what the apostle tells us here in Ephesians chapter 3. This has to do with his commission to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And he says in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 8, unto me, Paul speaking, who am less than the least of all saints. Paul considered himself to be the lowest saint on earth. He said, I am nothing, I am nobody without Jesus Christ. Look at it. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul counted it an honor and a privilege to be enabled, allowed of God, as lowly as he considered himself. The humility is shining through. 1 Corinthians. Flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll see it one more time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. No, he wasn't. Paul was chief of the apostles. But you know what he has in verse 9? Humility. He says, I'm nobody. Don't look at me. Look at my Savior. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet, not fit to be called an apostle. Why, Paul? Because I persecuted the church of God. Paul hated what he had done in the past. You ever feel that way? Think about your past life before you got saved. Say, man, I was a real scoundrel. Lord, how could you love me? I do all the time. I wish I could go back in time and get saved when I was young and change my life. You know, that's how Paul was. He's saying, I'm the least of all the apostles. He was so humble. What a man. Paul was a totally surrendered man. Are you? Are we surrendered to God's will? Are we willing to go where he sends, do what he said, say what he said, tells us? Look at, Paul calls himself, verse 1, let's go back to Romans 1. Look how Paul viewed himself. Verse 1, Paul, a what? Servant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, I'm the chief apostle. He didn't say I was the biggest Pharisee. He didn't say I'm a leader. He says I'm just a lowly servant. Amen. He calls himself a servant in Romans 1 verse 1. The word servant here in the Greek is a doulos. It literally means bondslave. Paul says, I am a slave to Jesus Christ. That's all I am. He's my master. I only do what he bids me do. Go with me to Exodus 21. You've got to understand this word, servant, in Exodus 21. Here's what Paul had done concerning his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 21, we have, of course, the book of blood and the book of sacrifice here. In the Mosaic Law, the Pentateuch. In Exodus chapter 21, look with me at verse 5. It's going to speak about servants. It wasn't slavery like America had centuries ago. It's not like that. It was an occupation. Verse 5, Exodus 21, 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. See, after 7 years, the servant had the ability that he could walk if he chose to. He wasn't a slave. He was a servant, a household servant. Look what he says. If the servant say, I love my master, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. What? And he shall serve him forever. You know what Paul had done? Now let me explain what this means. I see some puzzled looks. What in the Old Testament, what they would do under Mosaic law, if the servant chose to remain with the family that he was serving, loved his master, and he chose not to go out free, they would take him to the doorpost, and they would take his ear, and they would punch through it an awl, a little mark, a little symbol that he belonged to this master of Israel. And he would stay with that family for the rest of his life. This is what Paul had done to Jesus Christ. He said, I am your bondservant. Bore my ear through. I belong to you forever. I'll never go out free. I always want to serve you, Lord. That's what Paul had done. Now, listen, brethren. We are either slaves to the bondage of sin, or we're free in Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians. I want to show you this New Testament application of this passage. In 1 Corinthians, chapter number 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look with me at verse 21. Paul writes, art thou called, saved, being a servant? Now this is a New Testament servant. See, the occupation still was in effect. You could be a servant. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free after the 7 years, use it rather. Why? So that you can serve God more freely. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, a house servant, is the Lord's what? Free man. You see, this is so good. He that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Wow. Paul is saying right here, it doesn't matter if you are a bond servant, you have a human master that you serve in their home and in their fields, or if you're a free man. Either way, you're Jesus Christ's servant. You see it? And this is what Paul is saying back to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And oh boy, was he ever. Paul was also not only a surrendered man and a saved man. Paul was a sent man. Look at chapter 1 again, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be a what? An apostle. An apostle. What does apostle mean? You know what it means literally in the Greek? A sent one. That's what it means. A sent one. Paul was a sent man. He was on a mission from God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, We read in verse number 1, Paul says to the believers at Corinth, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." Paul says, "You follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. I stop following Jesus Christ, you keep following him." Amen? Why? Because he is his servant and he is his sent one. Look, notice the wording in verse 1. Be ye what? Followers of me. Paul's going places. Paul is active. Paul is moving. He was a missionary. And he said, "I want you to follow me in my service for Jesus Christ." See that? He says, "I want you to be a sent one as I am a sent one of God." But listen to me, church. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are each called by him and sent by him as his witnesses. Back to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 6, a verse we did not read. He says, "Amongst whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ." See that in verse 6? He says, "I'm not the only called and sent one." He says, "Ye also are the called of Jesus Christ." And of course, sent. You're sent on a mission. I don't care what your employment is, your tent making. It doesn't matter. You're a Christian. That means you're a sent one. You have a sphere of influence that I don't have. You have an opportunity to share the gospel with people I'll never meet. Paul was a saved man. Paul was a surrendered man. Paul was a sent man. Fourthly, Paul was a separated man. Look at verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Next word, separated under the gospel of God. Paul says, "I am separated unto something from something." Now listen very carefully, church. This is not a negative separation, but a very positive one. Because what he was separated unto was none other than the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. What a calling! What a separation! We're not separated from, we're separated unto. Notice that word in verse 1. The Greek word for separated, by the way, in this verse, means from off the horizon. Separated from off the horizon of this world. We're no longer on that broad horizon that leads to destruction. We're on that narrow path that leads to life. We've been separated from that horizon of the world. It means our center has changed. We've become Christians, and we're no longer on the world's horizon. Christians ought to be different, folks. We have a different master than the world has. Who's their master? That's right. The devil is their master. The God, small g, God of this world.
He's still our master.
Yes, Scott, you're right. We have a new master. Now, we've seen... Oh, go with me to 2 Corinthians. Before we move on to our second point, quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul understood that he was separated under the gospel. And we see it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at this verse real quick. Verse 17. Paul says, "Wherefore, church of Corinth, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There'll be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Paul says, Christian, like me, I've been separated from this evil world under the gospel. Now you need to be separated from it as I have been. He says, come out from amongst them and be ye separate. All right, we've seen, first of all, today, the author of the book, the Holy Spirit of God, through the human instrumentality of Paul. But secondly, let's observe the hero of the book. Back to our text in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. Who is the hero of the book? Oh, it's clear, it's not Paul. Look at it. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, listen very carefully. The whole book of Romans There's a hero in this book, and his name is not Paul. It's Jesus Christ. Verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There's your hero. If there's no Jesus Christ in the book of Romans, there's no salvation. If there's no Jesus Christ in the book of Romans, there's no church. If there's no Jesus Christ in the book of Romans, there's no heaven for you and me. I'm so thankful that he alone is the hero of this incredible book that changed the world. Beloved, this book is written all about the Son of God. It's all about him. In fact, not only does the book of Romans about him, but the whole Bible from cover to cover is about the Lord Jesus. An old preacher once said, yeah, that King James Bible, it's a big old book all about Jesus. From cover to cover, it's all about him. He's right. That's because Jesus Christ alone is the center of Paul's horizon. He is whom he sought, and he is whom he saw. Jesus Christ is the promised one. Look with me at Romans chapter 1, verse 2. Separated under the gospel of God, which he, God the Father, had promised afore, that's aforetime, before, by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Now listen to me. Paul understood, after his conversion, that Jesus was promised the Messiah throughout the entire Old Testament canon. Did you know that you can find Jesus Christ in every single book of the Bible? He's there. He's all through the pages of Holy Writ because it's all about him. And Paul says he was and is the promised one, capital P. See that in verse 2? He promised to send him, and he did. One of the ways we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah is because of the umpteen incredible amount of fulfilled Old Testament prophecies concerning him. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is the only person in the history of the world that fulfilled every prophecy to the letter of the Old Testament? And many more yet unfilled, yet future. At the second advent, he'll fulfill all of the rest. But folks, mathematics proves that none else but him could be the Messiah in John chapter 5. Flip back to John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, look with me at verse 39. Jesus, words in red, Jesus tells his disciples, search the Scriptures. Now, somebody tell me, what Scriptures? Lord, what Scriptures? What's Jesus speaking of when he says the Scriptures?
Old Testament.
That's right, Scott. The only Scriptures that were written at the time of John writing this, and Jesus speaking this, was the Old Testament. There was no New Testament yet. So Jesus says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, Moses, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus Christ just pointed his disciples back to the Old Testament. He said, everything you read in there is all about me. Wow, the audacity. Oh, how could any man make such a claim? I'll tell you how. He was the God-man. And what he said was the absolute truth. Why? He was the promised one. Something else about this hero of the book. Not only was he the promised one, but Jesus Christ is the provided one. Back to our text, Romans chapter 1. He is the provided one. Look at verse 3. Paul writes, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made, talking about his incarnation, of the seed, human seed, of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, not of David, of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. He had the Holy Spirit without measure, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, what he's saying in verse 3 and verse 4 concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, is that he was the only provided remedy for man's sin. There is none, there's no, you know, these clowns today, David Koresh and, you know, Sun Young Moon, and the guy down there in Johannesburg, what was his name?
Jim Jones.
Jim Jones, Al, claimed to be Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, guys, you're too late. You're too late. He already came 2,000 years ago. We look not for another. Why? He was the provided one. Listen to me. Jesus Christ was not a divine man. He was and is the God-man. They're spelt different. And this passage clearly speaks, absolutely clearly, of Jesus Christ's absolute humanity and absolute deity. Verse 3, humanity. Verse 4, deity. Listen to me, folks. Any human being on planet Earth that does not understand what I just said cannot be saved from hell and the lake of fire. If you do not believe that he was 100% human and 100% God, the hypostatic union, divine, you cannot be saved. And here lies the problem with this world. They don't know who he is. Until a person comes to the realization that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, that person has no hope at all. And not only do they have to acknowledge that he is God, but they then have to personally receive him. The devils believe and know he's God, but they're not saved. You have to receive him personally. Something else. Not only is he the provided one, but Jesus Christ, the hero of the book, is the powerful one. Look at verse 4 again. Declared to be the Son of God with what? Power! According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I defy you. Go down to the local cemetery, the graveyard. Go up to any tombstone you choose and shout, "Get up! Get up! Wake up! Stand up!" You can do that till you're blue in the face. You can do that as long as you want. They're not getting up. You know why? Because there was only one person in all of the history of this world that got up from the dead. His name is Jesus Christ. Why? He's the all-powerful one. He's omnipotent. You know what he said there in John chapter 10 to his disciples? He said, "They take not my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up." And that's exactly what he did. He laid down his life. He was buried. He was dead, man. He was comatose. He was out. And he came back from the dead on that third day. I defy you to try and do that. You can't do it. No one else can do it but him. He is the, why? He's the all-powerful one. Go to Acts. The book of Acts, just prior to Romans. And go to chapter 1. Oh, I'm so thankful for this all-powerful one that we serve. His name is Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, look at me at verse 3. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, and speaking about he gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom also he, Jesus Christ, showed himself alive after his passion, the cross, by many infallible proofs, undeniable. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Folks, listen to me. They will put a man to death in a court of law on the eyewitness testimony of two people. Two people testify, I saw him kill, he's a murderer. They'll put him to death in the state of Texas, state of Florida, wherever they have the death penalty. Do you know how many witnesses saw Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead? Five. That was just one occasion. Over 500 brethren at once saw him. 12 apostles. I mean, Paul himself saw him after his passion. Think about this. The world's greatest scholars throughout the ages have stated that there is more proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead literally than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived.
What kind of guy is working? There's no proof that Jesus ever lived.
There's more proof that he lived, died, and rose again than there is that Julius Caesar lived. Now, we know that Julius Caesar lived. How do we know that? The history books and the encyclopedias tell us that he did. Josephus, the Book of Antiquities, he wrote. He was a great Jewish historian, Josephus. He wrote about Julius Caesar. Why? Because he lived. But why is it that when it comes to Jesus Christ, they refuse to believe? Isn't that strange? Oh, man. Jesus Christ is the all-powerful one. But something else concerning this hero of the book, quickly. Jesus Christ is the pure one. Look at it. Verse 4 again. Romans 1, verse 4. He's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Notice in verse 4 that Jesus Christ completely possessed the Spirit, Holy Spirit, of holiness. That means, if you realize what the apostle is stating in verse 4, he's saying he's eternally sinless. He's eternally pure, without sin, without blemish. Now, this same Jesus, who Paul writes about both in his humanity and his deity, is totally sinless. And clearly, he is the hero of the book. Okay, we've seen the author of the book, the Holy Spirit. We've seen the hero of the book, the Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, today, thirdly, notice the subject of the book. What is the subject of the book? Back to Romans 1, look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Notice the grand subject of the book. It's the gospel of God. And the gospel, folks, did not originate with the church. The gospel is of or from God's Son. Look at it. Galatians chapter 1. The gospel is no man-made thing. The gospel is divine in its origin. The gospel was not created by men. Religion was created by men, not the gospel.
No. Galatians. The gospel
is
perverted into religion.
Oh, yeah. Perverted. That's right, Scott. Galatians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out, church. Time out. Another gospel? Another gospel. Did you know that there's other gospels today? Oh, there's tons of them. None of them can save you. But there's tons of other gospels going around. There's the gospel of baptismal regeneration. Right? There's the gospel of the rosary. There's the gospel of good works, meriting salvation. There's all kinds of gospels. But there's only one gospel of God, Paul said in verse 1. Paul was separated unto that gospel. The one that's of God, not of men. Verse 7. Speaking of the another gospel, which is not another. Paul says, there isn't any other gospel that can save you. But there be some that trouble you and would, what? Scott said it, pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice that. Many pervert the gospel of God, which is the gospel of Christ. Look with me at verse 8. But though we, that's right, JWs. Oof. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's anathema. Anathema, that's cursed in Greek. Now, as we said before, verse 9, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You know what, folks? I fear for these shysters on TV. No, send me your seed money, and they're preaching another gospel. It's a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, Mr. Copeland. It's right out of the pit of hell. I'm God. I command God. I tell him what I want, and he gets it for me. I want a new $67 million jet, Creflo Dollar, and he got it. He got it because his poor people are so stupid, they sent him the money. $67 million. He bought a jet so he can fly in luxury all over the world. That is another gospel. It has nothing to do with the Bible or Jesus Christ.
Creflo Dollar.
Creflo Dollar. I doubt it. I doubt it. Like the Hollywood actors, he has a fake stage name. Look at verse number 12. For I not, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, the gospel that I preach is from heaven, because the Son of God himself gave it to me. The Son of God, listen to me, folks, you got to understand something. You'll find this in Ephesians chapter 3, Acts chapter 9, various places in Scripture where Paul talks about his 3.5 years ministry with Jesus Christ, his discipleship, his Bible college. Jesus taught him in the Arabian desert all of the divine truths he would share with the world, including the book of Romans. Now, the gospel that Paul preached, he calls it my gospel, because it's the one that Jesus gave him. Okay? It's the true gospel because it's of God. Now, the subject of the book is the gospel. But notice the source of the gospel. Verse 1. Who is the source of the gospel? Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Notice the source of the gospel. It's divine. The source, the origin, it's from above. It's from God. It's of God. Now, Jesus Christ is the source of the gospel. And we find this in verse 1. Let me make a statement, church. You cannot take Jesus Christ out of Christianity and the gospel and still have Christianity. There's no Christianity without the Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, there's no gospel. You hear what I said? Look at verse 16. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation to everyone that believeth. He says the gospel that is of God is of Jesus Christ, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the only power of God unto salvation. Why? Because of its source. It's divine. Thirdly, concerning the subject of the book, not only is it the gospel, the source of the gospel we've seen, notice the supply of the gospel is God's grace. Look at verse 5. Notice the supply of the gospel. By whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith amongst all nations for his name. Notice in verse 5, Paul said, I received something. I received something I did not have prior to my conversion. The grace of Christ. Wow. I am so thankful for the supply of gospel grace. Because when you get saved, you receive grace for grace. You receive the grace of God. We are saved by God's grace, beloved, apart from any merit or human works whatsoever. Here's where religion misses the mark. In this gospel, listen to me, this gospel of the grace of God is the grand theme and subject of the book of Romans. This is the fundamental reason why this one book changed the world. Beloved, in conclusion, the foundations of our faith are boldly highlighted in the book of Romans. Clearly, the book of Romans shows us how we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and grow in that relationship. And here's the good news. This is what the gospel means, by the way. Good news. The good news of God's saving grace. If you do not know Jesus Christ personally today, you can. Just call upon him. He will apply his atoning blood to your sins and save you from hell. He will give you the gift of eternal life if you ask him. He came to purchase this for you, but it will not happen automatically, nor by accident. No, you must exercise your free will and call upon Jesus' name personally, receiving him into your heart by faith, being born again. saved from sin, regenerated by his Holy Spirit. Now listen, this is how real it is today. If you, my dear listener, were the only person that ever lived in the history of this world, Jesus Christ still would have came and died on that cross for you. That's how personal it is. That's how much he loves you today. And that's how much he desires your salvation. The question is, will you receive it? Will you accept his atoning blood? Will you be saved today? Will you ask Jesus Christ into your life and heart and soul? In closing, let me give you this. I knew a man back in 1986. He was as lost as a needle in a haystack. This guy was lost. He was on a broad road to hell like a bullet. He would drink, chase women. Oh my, he was into all kinds of sin, this guy. And one day, somebody told him the gospel. Somebody shared the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God with him. And guess what? That fella got saved. That fella got saved, and he was never the same since October 3rd, 1986, because that fella was me. And I got saved, and he changed me from the inside out. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the one book that changed the world, the book of Romans. Lord, how we thank you for preserving thy holy word. How we thank you, Lord, that it still has the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And Lord, I want to thank you for one more thing. It is so simple to be saved. You don't have to do calisthenics, jump through loops and spit nickels and cartwheels. All you have to do is believe on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation and be saved. Oh Lord, I ask you today, Lord Jesus, in your holy name, I ask your Holy Spirit right now to reach out to that lost sinner. Reach out to that soul who's searching for truth. Reach out to that one who needs the gospel today. That one who needs the gift of eternal life today. That one who needs to be washed in the blood today and have all his or her sins removed by the cross of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would save them. Lord Jesus, let your will be done concerning this message through Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. Amen. Church, let's grab our hymnals for a time of invitation. I see everybody in church today is saved. I thank God for that. But I would ask you during this time of invitation to perhaps the Lord has laid somebody on your heart that you need to pray for, that they need the one book that changed the world. They need the Romans road to salvation. They need the Lord Jesus Christ today. And you might just want to hit the altar and give a quick prayer for them to come to Jesus Christ. Let's open up to hymn 126, please, at this time. 126, William Cowper. Because I'm so thankful that there's still a fountain opened for sin. And any sinner in this world can come to that fountain and be cleansed from their sin. I'm so grateful for that. We'll sing the first, the third, and the fourth. 126 will stand for our final hymn of invitation. So thankful that fountain's still flowing. Time's running out though. Lord's coming back. Yes. A fountain filled with blood drop from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all. Thy precious blood will never lose. our image. Give all the ransomed Church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin. Good singing today, church. Praise the Lord for that redeeming blood which each of us have received. And I trust many more under the sound of my voice will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Well, what a blessing today to see your smiling faces in God's house. Thank you for your faithfulness. And folks, I'm so glad that though there just be few in the house of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is in our midst. How precious is that? Brother Scott, dismiss us in prayer, brother. So good to see you. Lord, raised you up from that sick bed.
Well, I think I have two scriptures. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. And I put this in my head, that of all men born of woman, no man was greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said. And then John the Baptist said, okay, he must become more and more, I must become less and less. Mm-hmm. So I reflect on that. It's like the less I become, the more I serve him, the greater I become. But I become great by being kind of myself as nothing. Not glorify myself. And then and I ask that, Lord, that you convict my daughter of her need of salvation. I ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.